Our scripture reading today comes from Luke chapter 3. We're going to read verses 15 and 16 and then jump down to 21 and 22. Everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon, and they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah. John answered their questions by saying, "I baptize you with water, but someone is coming who is greater than I. So much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And then verse 21. One day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." This is the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to God. So I want to start today with a story that I've told before, but it's one I love. So I'm going to tell it over and over again. Also, when you preach for 10 years, you run out of story, like new stories every week. So you just bring back the good ones. But probably 10 years ago, Daniel and I and Brad Hitch were invited to a concert by our friend Rob. And Rob is a really good friend of mine and Daniel's and Brad's from high school. And then after college, Rob went to medical school at Georgetown because he's very smart. And when he finished medical school at this amazing university, he did something very surprising. And that was that he decided that after graduating from medical school and all of the knowledge and debt that went with that, he just wasn't sure that he wanted to be a doctor. And so he decided not to go into his residency, which you can imagine was a bit of a surprise to his parents and his family and honestly everyone who knew him. But even more surprising was instead of becoming a doctor, Rob decided after medical school to tour as a guitar tech with a band. The band is a British band called the Boxer Rebellion. And good news for Rob, this band was touring all over the world, and so he got to see all kinds of places and things and just like incredible things. But the bad news was he made like $10 a day, so it was somehow I don't know, as his friend, that was like the most amazing and still confusing thing ever. So that year, the band is on this worldwide tour, like I said, and they have a show in Maryville, like in Maryville, Tennessee. On this tour, they are playing New York and L.A. and Mexico City, Paris. They were doing all kinds of things. They were in a movie that year. They played South by Southwest. They were on David Letterman. Like, it was a huge year. And they were doing all kinds of stuff, like bigger than Maryville, Tennessee stuff. But they still played a show here. Nathan, the lead singer, is from here and wanted to do a hometown show. And so they did at the Clayton Center. And so Rob calls and asks if Brad and Daniel and I would like to go see the band at the Clayton Center. And he says his mom is buying tickets and they're going to be box seats. And, you know, would we want to go? And if I'm like really honest with you at this point, I'm not like a big fan of this band. I love Rob and I like live music, but I'm going to be very honest with you and say I will watch just about anything from a box seat. Like, invite me and say there's a box and there might be snacks and I'm probably going to come. So we go, Daniel and Brad and I, our kids were little. We get a babysitter, big night out. And we get to the Clayton Center and it was pretty new at the time. I don't know if I'd even been yet. And it was just like so beautiful and big and, special. And we meet up with Rob's mom in the lobby and that's when we realize that we're going to be sitting in this box with Rob's family, which means his parents and his aunt and uncle, and then also his grandparents, which is great. So as we find our seats, I realize that Brad and Daniel are going to be sitting down like really close to the stage where they can see everything. And I would be sitting with Rob's grandmothers, Edna and Opal. So, who I love. I absolutely adore. But just to kind of set the scene for you, Daniel and Brad down close to the concert, me sitting at a concert for a loud indie British rock band next to Edna and Opal. So, again, I love them, but they're not like your typical rock concert enthusiasts. Edna brought a blanket, like a knit blanket, like an Afghan, just in case she got cold, which, you know, so practical. Haven't seen at many concerts, but very practical. And then Opal was handing out earplugs to anyone who wanted them, like the bright orange hunting earplugs. And I just have this moment where I'm like looking around like, what on earth is happening? Like, this is not what I expected for my evening. I am at a concert about to watch my friend who is not a doctor carry out guitars for a British rock band that I'm not even sure I like, sandwiched between Opal and Edna, who is very comfy under her blanket, sporting her bright orange hunting earplugs. It was just so not what I expected. And so the opening band comes out as they do, and I'm not sure what I was expecting with that, but I can assure you that what happened on stage was not what anyone was expecting, except maybe the fans of this band, which were like all in the front row. It was a local band, and I'll be honest, I can't remember their name. I don't remember much. I don't remember anything about their music other than it was loud, because really what happened on that stage for me had really very little to do with music and a whole lot to do with the fact that they started their set in white clothing, and by the end of their set, they were covered in fake blood by the end of the set appear to be zombies, I guess, for their last song. I don't know. Like, I was younger then, a lot cooler. That was also so weird. Just like white t-shirts slowly being covered with blood by the band. And again, it was so loud. It's so confusing. Their fans are in the front. I think they're also covering themselves in this fake blood. It was just nuts. And I just need to remind you at this point that I was again sitting by Edna and Opal. So when the zombie van finished, they walked off stage, and I hear Opal look at Edna and she says, "Well, that was interesting," which is Southern for "What on earth just happened?" or "What am I watching?" Just incredibly unexpected through and through. And so at this point, I'm thinking that this has been so bizarre that I really have no expectations of anything better happening than what I've witnessed. Like, I have a good story for the rest of my life based on this zombie band and the precious grandmas that I got to watch it with. But then the lights go off to make way for the main event. And there's this moment of anticipation. And I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but there's always like a moment before a moment when a really big thing happens, that there's just this moment right before. And I love those, like, the pregnant pause, the waiting in anticipation. And then all of a sudden I hear the strum of a guitar and all of the lights flash on. And again, the unexpected happens to me, because I find myself for the next hour or two, or however long these guys played, on the edge of my seat. I took in every sound, every beat, every moment. I loved it, and I loved them, and I almost understood why my friend didn't become a doctor. Almost. But it just wasn't what I expected. I, again, was sitting next to Edna and Opal watching the most incredible show. It was phenomenal. Just a spoiler alert for those of you who are like, I don't really know what you just said in your story, because did that man ever become a doctor? Yes, he did. He's doing great. He lives in Florida and is practicing medicine and doing wonderful. And this just got to be a fun little blip on his radar. But long story short, there were a lot of surprises that night. But maybe the biggest surprise for me was that it ended up being so good. Sometimes the way I imagine the events of the scripture are in context to, or in context of the events of my life. Last time we were together, I told you about imagining the shepherds as inmates cleaning up an interstate median. And for the baptism of Jesus, I think I always tell this concert story because it's just a similar box. In my mind, the story of the baptism of Jesus is filled with confusion and surprise and unexpected delight. And that is a lot like what happened to me that night. Confusion and surprise and unexpected delight. Like if I stand, if I put myself on, in my imagination, on the shore of the Jordan River, watching these unfold, these are the dominant things I'm feeling. I'm feeling confusion. I'm feeling surprise. I'm feeling unexpected delight. So here's what I want to do today. I want to talk through the scene, just kind of unpack the story. And then I want to take a few minutes and ask the question, because as I explore this scene personally, one of the questions that comes up time and time again for me is, why did Jesus even have to be baptized? And so I really want to kind of talk through that, and then we'll take some time and kind of ingest that and think on our own. So let's unpack the scene first, though. So Luke's gospel story tells us, it starts out by telling us the story of the births of two people, John the Baptist and Jesus. We spent a lot of time talking through them over the last few weeks of Advent. And so this story in Luke 3 jumps ahead a little bit in time. So we don't have baby John or baby Jesus here, but full-grown John and full-grown Jesus. The story picks up where John is now a prophet who's leading like a revival or renewal movement. He's inviting the people of God into this new thing that God is doing. And Jewish people are coming to John in order to be baptized from all kinds of walks of life. The rich, the poor, the tax collectors, soldiers, all kinds of people. And they're getting baptized, and they're doing it as like a seal or a sign to that kind of like an outward expression of a dedication inside them to a new way of living. It's honestly still how we see baptism today. We go under the water as an outward sign of an inward covenant to renewal or of renewal. And John has stationed himself at the Jordan River for this. And the place of this matters. The place of John's baptism ministry, it matters, because years and years and years before, Israel inherited the land that these people are standing on today. And they did it by crossing through the Jordan River. It's this amazing story in Joshua 3 where God tells his people, he says, lift the Ark of the Covenant above your head and walk across the water. And as you do, the water will become like walls and you'll be able to cross through. And it will be a symbol that I am with you and that I am for you and that this land is yours. And he says, when your feet touch the water, it will stand up like walls. And that's what happens. They put their feet in the water. It stands up like walls. They walk across and they're given the land. But part of this act and part of this promise in this land is an agreement with God. God asks his people to agree with him, that they make an agreement with him, that they would be faithful to God, that they would love their neighbors, and that they would pursue justice together. That is their agreement as they enter this land that was becoming theirs. And if you've read the Old Testament, then you know that they really struggle to keep up their end of the agreement. They struggle with faithfulness to God. They struggle loving their neighbors. They struggle pursuing justice together. And so part of John the Baptist's work is calling Israel, calling God's people to back to this agreement, back to the God's good work in his world again, to go back to the river and come out with fresh and revived dedication to God and to the agreement that he made with them. And so it makes the place kind of matter. And it also gives us some context for what Jesus appears at in the river. Like, it's this moment, this thing that John is up to and God is up to, that this is what the scene that Jesus arrives at. And when he does, he asks John to baptize him. Earlier in the first part of the scripture we read, John tells us that he doesn't feel worthy to baptize Jesus. He doesn't even feel worthy to be his servant or even to tie his shoes. But he does it anyway. And I don't want to miss that. That feels like the small part for free for us today, is that John feels insignificant or not up to the task or unfit or too small or not good enough or whatever it is. For some reason, he says, I'm not even worthy enough to tie your shoes. And yet when Jesus asks him to enter in, he does. When Jesus asks him to step out and do something, he does it. Again, that's just for free. But okay, so this happens, and then John baptizes Jesus, and then the skies open and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and a voice from heaven says, you are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. It's a scene that nobody expected. Honestly, it's a scene that I assume probably confused the people who lived it. And I know that it's a scene that continues to baffle Bible scholars today. It's a scene that I think invites us to learn in a new way this morning how to be surprised by Jesus. N.T. Wright, when he writes about the baptism of Jesus, he says that it's the equivalent of showing up to a grand concert hall or stadium and expecting like anthemic battle music, like big, huge music and a big, huge show. I guess that's kind of why I always put myself in this concert story when I think about this. But he says, you're showing up to this giant arena or concert hall or whatever, expecting this big, huge show and big, huge sound. And instead, when the lights come on, the most regular looking person comes out on the stage with a tiny flute, like not even a big flute, and just plays. It's an unexpected surprise because the music isn't big. It's smaller than you were expecting, but it resonates in your soul in a surprising and familiar way. Bible scholars are a bit all over the place about why Jesus gets baptized. Like on the surface, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Jesus being baptized is an unexpected turn of events in the life of Jesus. Baptism in its nature, as we said, it's an act of repentance, an act of reconciliation. And Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist says that baptism is like the physical mark of the return to God that he has been tasked with preparing God's people for. That it's a mark of repentance, that we've not lived the way God asked, but we commit to moving forward as we wait on God's new thing. But Jesus didn't have any need of repentance or reconciliation. Jesus lived perfectly and in complete communion with the Father. And also, he is himself the new thing that God is doing. So no need to commit to it. He is it. Which raises the question, I think, why did Jesus get baptized? Different scholars and thinkers and teachers have different thoughts here. For example, Augustine, an old Catholic theologian and saint, he believed that Jesus went into the water to make the water holy for us. He says, water, subtle and penetrating in its own nature, made yet more so by Christ's blessing, it touches the hidden springs of life, the secret places of the soul by virtue of its all-pervading dew. Frederick Buechner says that water is the symbol that we have been cleansed from anything in us that is less than human. I love that. Those are two beautiful ways of saying that Jesus goes into the water to clean it and make it holy for us, cleansing us of anything in us that is less than human. And so maybe that's why Jesus went into the water, to clean it up for us. Other scholars believe that Jesus is baptized in solidarity with humanity, that a big part of the why of Jesus is that he is fully human, that he, like us, was born and lived and ate and drank and slept and lived a life fully human in solidarity with us. And so baptism would be that, an act of solidarity, a statement of the human and the divine. I get baptized because I'm human, and to honor humanity. And then still other scholars believe that the baptism of Jesus was maybe different than complete solidarity, but an inauguration of sorts, like an inauguration as he began his ministry of this new thing that God was doing. If you keep reading in the story, Jesus walks out of the Jordan River and he heads into the desert for a season of fasting and temptation and preparation. And then he goes directly into his earthly ministry. And so scholars see this as that his baptism could be like a sealing, like an inauguration, the beginning, like the blessing of the Father and the Spirit and the water as Jesus begins to do what he was born to do. And I'll be honest with you, it probably won't surprise you at all, but I like all of these ideas. I think they're all really, really good. And so for me, I think the answer to the unexpected of Jesus's baptism, the question of why, for me, lies somewhere in all three of these theories. The thing is, if we look into the Hebrew scriptures, we will see a pattern of God bringing his people through the water into a new thing, or a new day, or a new promise. We have stories like Noah and the Ark. We have Moses, who's delivered through the water in a basket to Pharaoh's house. And then also part of Moses' story is when he leads God's people to freedom by walking through the Red Sea. And then the story we talked about just a second ago, that happens 40 years after that. Joshua leads God's people through the water again and into safety and into land that belonged to them. And then, you know, in Isaiah, there's imagery of water and rescue all throughout the book. And then we see John continuing this pattern that began in the Old Testament by preparing the way of Jesus by bringing people through the water. Tim Mackey, he calls John the Baptist's work of baptism an intentional prophetic act. I love that. An intentional prophetic act, one that Jesus steps directly into. As my friend Father Doug says, Jesus steps directly into the declaration of John, the declaration of a return to the way of God's kingdom. Why did Jesus get baptized? I think it's a mix of all of this. The word baptism means immersion. It means to be completely covered, submerged from head to toe. Jesus doesn't just prepare the water for us. He submerges himself in it. And by doing that, he's continuing God's pattern and inaugurating the plan of God to rescue his people. In the water, Jesus is with us. And in being with us, he cleanses the parts of us that are less than human. And he sets in motion God's plan of rescue and reconciliation. It is somehow all at once an act of cleansing, one of solidarity, one of continuity, and one of inaugurating a new thing all in a single moment. Why did Jesus get baptized? To cleanse the water, to be with us in our humanity, to continue God's pattern of rescue, and to begin the new thing that God was doing in his good world. Have one more thing before we close up. The last of the unexpected things in the story, or the last one we're going to talk about today. As Jesus comes out of the water, the people of God hear his voice for the first time in over 400 years. For 400 years, God hasn't just been quiet, he's been silent. Some of you can relate, maybe not for 400 years, but relate to a season like this. And the first word he says, the way that God breaks his silence, the first word he says is this: "This is my beloved boy. I'm pleased with him." The voice of God echoes over the water, breaking 400 years of silence by saying, "Mine, that boy, he's mine, my joy, my pleasure, my delight." N.T. Wright says that the whole gospel could be summed up like this. When the living God looks at us, he says the same thing to us that he said to Jesus in this moment. "You're mine, dearly loved, and you bring me great joy. My son, my daughter, dearly loved, who brings me great joy." This is the surprising summation of the gospel. And I wonder, do you believe this? Do you believe that this world is not just immersed in the good things of Jesus, but that the declaration from God over Jesus is also a declaration over me and over you? That his stance toward you is a single and relentless one, that when God looks at you, he says, "Mine, dearly loved, the object of my joy." I don't know about you, but for me, that's the biggest surprise of the whole story. Because I know me, and I don't even love myself fully all the time. And for this to be the summation of the gospel, for this to be, for what Jesus, or God says to Jesus, to be what he says to me, is the most surprising and most unexpected thing. And so here's what I want to do for the next few minutes. We do something called Selah each week in our service, and we just take a breath and a quiet pause. And what I'd love to do is just set up some time for you to sit in that idea, to allow, if you will, the words of God to Jesus to wash over you, to maybe give a moment for you to baptize yourself in them, to immerse yourself in this idea that God loves you, that he's with you, that he's on your side chasing after you, and that he will not give up. So I just want to pray and bless that and give you a few minutes to sit there. So Jesus, we bless you and we thank you, and we ask you to in your kindness and your mercy, make space for us to dare to hear these words from you, to dare to not just hear them, but dare to believe them. Would you, over the next few minutes, flood our systems, flood our hearts and our minds and our souls and our bodies, immerse us in what we hope is true but struggle to believe, that you love us, that you are on our side, that you are chasing after us, and that you will never stop. In your name we pray. Amen.